make sure you got your scripture with you. We'll be covering a fair bit of it, but be assured we're not reading the whole thing word for word like we did last week when we covered the two chapters we covered. So you're ready to strap on in. We did talk seven last week, talk eight this week as we go through 13 to 22. That is 10 chapters because it's inclusive, but don't worry, we'll get there. Now, last week talked about battles, and we looked in Joshua and thinking particularly of the battles that we undertake, because we saw the battles that they are taking as they move as a people into the promised land and the battles which they face. Very physical ones, but also saw that this is a spiritual battle for their hearts and their mind and their will to follow the Lord and obey Him. So we saw that very clearly, and it started in the battle very physically in Jericho in chapter 6, and then we see the battle that takes on after that is with Ai, and then it continues in battle from 9 to 12, to chapters 12. I got us to identify last week the battlegrounds that we are in and the battlefields of our life, and see which, and I really pray and hope that you were able to identify some of them and that you were able to be strengthened and encouraged by the strength and courage the Lord gives you to press on in those battles and on those battlegrounds. In chapters 6 through to 12, we see that these verses 6 to 12 is kind of the action-packed bit. There's excitement happening. There's all sorts of things that go on which capture our attention. Now looking at that verses 13 to 22, you might think, oh, that's the boring bit. And what are we going to get out of that bit? Because it's a whole lot of allotment of land, and if you read through it some other time, it'll take you a fair while, and you might get lost in all the names that you read, and you don't know many of the names, and you don't know many of the places. So is it the boring bit, the mundane bit of the scriptures? Well, we've prayed, and we pray that God teaches us and God shows us and God reveals to us what He has to say through it. And I believe that all it is the Word of God, and He has something for us this morning. So let's get started, and I'll take you back slightly, and we've already prayed, but I'll get us started in Joshua 6 to 8, we did, as we covered. And then if we go to, and you flick back and get to 9 and verse 9:1, I'll just highlight there, it says, you're thinking, Strike, how many chapters are we covering today? Back to chapter 9. 9:1, are you there with me? Now when all the kings west of the Jordan, that is in modern day Israel, west of the Jordan towards the Mediterranean Sea, when they, what did they do? They heard about these things. Well, they heard about what God had done with Israel and how He had won the battles. That's what they had heard. And they got a little bit scared. Those in the hill countries and those west of the foothills and along the entire coast of the Great Sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, they came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. They hear, they get scared, so they get some alliances together and they're going to take on Israel. Verse 3 says, however, when the people of Gideon, they heard, what do they hear? They heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai. They resorted to ruse. Whatever that is. Does anyone know what that is? Yeah, right. Okay. So what they did, they get scared. They hear what's going on and they think, ah, we need to get friends with the guys who have got, you know, the Lord with them. So they make a bit of deception, a plan, and the story goes on. We hear what they do. They kind of trick Israel into actually signing a covenant with them, like we've done a covenant today. And then there's an interesting bit in verse 19, because, have a look there. Verse 4:18, halfway through, the whole assembly grumbled against the leaders. We'd never have that in our church, would we? The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders, but all the leaders answered, we will give them our oath the covenant they made with him by the Lord. And so the story goes on. You can catch it up and read it later. And that is basically chapter 9. In chapter 10 then, we have, and looking at verse 1 as well, same thing happening again. It's a repeat because other people hear. It says, now King Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, he heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and the kings as he had done to Jericho and its kings, and that the people of Gideon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and were living near them. He and his people were very much alarmed at this because Gideon was an important city. Like one of the royal cities, it was larger than Ai, and all its men were good fighters. They're freaking out now. And we go on and see what happens further on in the story as another allegiance is brought together to fight against Gideon and the Gideonites. The Gideonites hear word of this. They call out to the Israelites. Joshua marches up overnight, does an overnight march, surprises the enemy. The Lord is in the battle, as we've been reminded, and he's the Lord of the battles. And actually, he wins the battle in really amazing ways, which reminds them, because it wasn't the sword that took many of the men, it was more the hailstones from heaven, which took over. And they were reminded that the Lord is in the battle and the one who wins the battle for them. That strange bit where the sun stands still in chapter 10. Go and have a read of it sometime. Southern Cana then, this land that they're taking, ends in chapter 10. They've taken that in the end of chapter 10. And then in chapter 11, as you flick over, they actually have the northern kings are defeated in Cana, so the northern part of it. And then we get to chapter 12, the end of that section. And you might think, oh, it's not as full of action. It's just a list of 31 kings that didn't make it. And it's a little bit boring as you lead into chapters 13. But it takes us actually back to chapter 1 and that God is fulfilling his promise that he made in chapter 1, that he would give them this land and that the Lord would go with them and that they could be strong and courageous. So that's kind of that section. Now we get into 13. And through to 12, and you may say again, this is the mundane section, 2 to 22. But have a look along with me. Verse 1 of 13 starts off, verse 1 of 13, as we fly through. It says, when Joshua was old and well advanced in years, the Lord said to him, you are very old. Gee, imagine the Lord saying that about you, hey? Elaine? You are very old and there is still very large areas of the land to take over. And so the Lord goes on to say to him this, and then we follow through of what happens in the story. Verse 13 to 21, there's a division of the land allotments. You might think it's like reading title deeds of properties that you don't, people you don't know, and places you don't recognize. And it's not a section of the scriptures, 13 to 22, that you really see tattooed on people or you see, you know, memory verse on their wall. You go and find one out of 13 to 22 and share it with me. But let's see what the Lord has to say to us through it. Verse 14, as we had read for us, as we look through 14 verses 1 to 5. It talks there about the inheritance that Israel would receive. So now this is what we had read for us. These are the areas the Israelites received as an inheritance in the land of Canaan, which the priest Eleazar and Joshua, son of Nun, gave to the tribes. And then we go on and it says which land is allotted out. You have the Judah, that's Caleb's tribe. You have Ephraim, that's a half tribe. And then we have Benjamin, we have Simeon, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and Dan. There it is. Sometimes in paper it doesn't look much. Here I have a nice little map for you. Okay? So have a look at the map with me, and just have a count. We're counting the red ones, okay, just to make sure our maths works out. So counting the red ones. Starting down here from the bottom, we've got Simeon, we've got Judah, one, two, we've got three, Benjamin, four. We won't count Dan here because they moved up to here, okay? So one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. There's ten. Okay, 10, 11, 12, 13. 13, what's happening there? I thought there was how many tribes? What's happening with our counting then? Did we count together? Okay, good. Is it the map? No? Okay, I'll get a clearer map for you. Shall we count again? So we have 1, 2, 3. We have Ephraim and Manasseh, which are actually the half tribes, so they make up one. Then we have is up here, and then we have our tribes over here on the other side. So how many we got now? 1, 2, 3. Dan moved, ready? 1, 2, 3. 3.5. 3.5. 4.5. 5.5. 6.5. 7.5. 8.5. I thought there was 9.5. What happened? What's happening with my numbers? Help me out here. So we've got half tribes, and as I said, these half tribes is a half tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh's twice there, if you didn't notice as well. And that's them, that is getting allotted on the east side of the Jordan. So we actually have 8.5 on this side, plus how many on this side? Half, 1, 2. 2.5. How many does that make? 11. I thought we had 12. What's going on? Oh, good. Excellent. So we had a tribe that is missing there because their allotment, as you read in chapter 19, when you go to it and have a look sometime, their allotment was what the Lord gave to them. Their inheritance was the Lord. And they had pasture lands and cities within those places. So then, finally, we have our 9.5 on this side and our 2.5 on that side, making our 12, but really 11? No. That's right, plus our family, the Israelites. In 12, you'll read the Levites. In 19, you'll read of Joshua's inheritance. That's not a new tribe. Joshua is of the tribe of Ephraim, as we learned early in our series. And there we go. That solves our puzzle and our math. And in 21, we see the Levites. Their inheritance is the Lord, and they get those cities in different places. But come to me to chapter 21, because in chapter 21 we have a great summary, which is helpful to us, I think. From verses 43, which we have there, 21:43, it says, "So the Lord gave Israel all the land that he swore to their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all the enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled." I think that's a verse you could get tattooed on your arm, isn't it? Or put a memory verse on your wall. Not one of all the Lord's promises to the house of Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. And so let me just point out a few of those words as we read through that passage here. It's the Lord. This is the Lord Yahweh. He is known by the nations. He is actually feared by the nations. He is known by Israel, and actually meant to be feared by Israel as well, as in their Almighty God, who with his outstretched arm wins the battle for them. Notice there, he gives. This is a grace gift to them. Not earned, not deserved. This is a gift, an inheritance that they are given to them. It's sworn to them. That is by promise and God's promises, which we have looked at in this series as well. And it's to the forefathers, which goes all the way back to Abraham, as you take it back to Genesis 12, where he promises the people, he promises place, and he promises that they will be a blessing. And in verse 45, nothing and none of the promises fail. That is to Joshua, as they enter the land and those promises are fulfilled because they are a great nation. They are entered into the land now. They have a great place that is given to them, gifted to them. And now they can be a blessing to the nations around and to the world around them. Chapter 22, we followed on there and we read, that is the 2.5 tribes east of the Jordan and that their inheritance. Because as we saw, Manasseh was the half-tribe of Joseph. Joseph had Manasseh and Ephraim, which makes up our figures there. But that was the land that they were given on the east side of the Jordan. By bringing this back to us, and how does this land for us, and what does it mean for us today? Because to Joshua, it is, and his people, and the people of the land, it is a promise which is fulfilled. But it is a promise that is filled to us in Jesus. Joshua, what does his name mean? It's the name that Jesus takes, the Hebrew, from the Hebrew name, the Lord saves, and it is the reminder to us that the Lord saves and has a promise to us as well. So I want to take us to the New Testament to look at three parts of it. If you flick with me, and this is a big Bible flicking sermon today, but if you go to Romans in the New Testament, as the Apostle Paul writes to the people who are in Rome, modern day Italy, the Roman Empire of the time, Christians living there in capital there, and Paul writes as he talks about Abraham and Abraham and his faith, looking at verse 21, or starting from verse 20. And it says, yet he, talking about Abraham, did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Is that what you believe? God has the power to do what he's promised. The last 2 weeks, I've been to two ladies' funerals. One was my grandmother's, who I led, a lady who was fully persuaded that God was able to do what he promised to do. For three decades, she had been wanting to go home to be with the Lord. Maybe more. But I remember her talking about it often. Fully persuaded that the Lord had a place kept in heaven for her. Nora, lady who fully believed in the promises of God, even after having an aneurysm 25, 26 years ago, and then surviving the last 2 years through cancer, unexpected to the doctors, but fully believing in the promises of God. It's a great reminder and a great encouragement to keep holding on to the promises of God. What he promises in Jesus' death, that you're freed from sin, and in the resurrection, that you have a life and a future and a risen life to look forward to. We're going to celebrate at the Resurrection Sunday. So we better start getting excited, okay? We've got a future in Jesus, and we've got a hope and a promise to us. Well, flick with me to Galatians, because I want to take you there as well, because Paul writes to the church in Galatia. And looking at Galatians chapter 3, looking at from verse 17, start of verse 17. Paul again writing to these Christians, modern day Turkey. Here he is talking about the law and the promise. Now, some of the Christians there were getting wondering how the law fits in, and some people were pushing the law and obedience to certain things of the law. In verse 17, he reminds them that, what I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later, so the promise came to Abraham 430 years later was the law, did not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if in the inheritance depended on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Jump down to verse 22. But the scriptures declare that the whole world is a prisoner to sin. That is, we're all under sin. Everyone falls into sin. But here is the good news. So that what was promised might be given to those who believe. I skipped over a bit there because it says there that being given through faith in Jesus Christ. This is how you have that promise, through trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection, that you receive this promise, the future inheritance, the eternal inheritance which he has for us. Let's look at one more scriptures in 1 Peter. That was an inheritance through promise and promise through faith. And here we go to 1 Peter, the last one that I'll take us to this morning. And you've been very good at your Bible flicking and scrolling. Well done. 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 3. This is the Apostle Peter now writing to Christians who are in modern day Turkey as well. And he says to them about the inheritance, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last days." Great news, isn't it? A great word to finish off on. Praise be to God. Hope through Jesus and his resurrection. Inheritance unfading. I don't know if you've seen a few things fade. I hope your shirt doesn't fade, brother. I love that outfit. There's things that fade in our life. I had a family, you know, had their photos through a flood, trying to dry them out, sadly. Memories faded in pictures through water. You know, you have your favorite clothes or your favorite towel. All these things we see fading. May those fading things remind you of the unfading which we have in the promise of the kingdom. And may that bring you back to that as you go through your battles. And that brings us back to the beginning, what I started with. So have a look at verse 6 as we finish off. "In this we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trial." The battle still goes on. But we can rejoice because we have an inheritance in the Lord, in the Lord Jesus, in his death, his resurrection. And so we rejoice and say, "Praise the Lord." You can say it with me. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these scriptures. And Father, forgive us times for when we come to your word and think that we mightn't have much here. Maybe a bit of a boring part of your scripture. Forgive us for that, Lord God. Help us to be reminded today that you speak through your word and you have a word for us. Remind us again greatly of this promise that you've given to us in the Lord Jesus. Help us to cling to it tightly as we move into this Passover period, remembering his death and resurrection. And help us to rejoice as we continue in the battles that we face in our Christian life. And we give these battles to you. They belong to you, Lord. And we thank you for what you give us. Strengthen us, we pray this week. And give us courage. In the name of Christ, amen.